Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Our first scripture lesson is from Philippians 1, 12 through 18, and can be found in the Pew Bible on page 953. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped me to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does that matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice.
Our second passage comes to us from Isaiah 52, starting at verse 7. Let us listen to God's word. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you sentinels, lift up their voices, and together they sing for joy. For in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is the word of our Lord. And let us pray. Gracious God, once again, we give you thanks for this opportunity to meet with you, to commune with you, and Lord, also to meet one another, to share these moments that we have together. Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and also that the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Perhaps you will sing this song with me, or perhaps you just know the words, but they are, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Had a better participation in the last services. Now, that refrain is from one of my beloved Christmas hymns that I just loved. It brings back memories of childhood, especially because it was one of the easiest and probably one of the first hymns that I ever remembered without having to look at the words. And, you know, looking back now at its history, looking back at the context of where it comes from, it makes complete sense why I was able just to pick it up quickly. Part of that reason is because it comes from the era of slavery in the South. And so these songs had been passed on by oral tradition. And so it's no wonder that you can kind of snap your finger to the rhythm to it. You can find the words real easily. It's because for generations, slaves had sung these songs on the fields as they worshiped and as they lived together. Now, one of the interesting things about Go Tell It on the Mountains is that it is only one of two Christmas hymns from this era. And interesting enough, it also is the one of the few hymns that does not carry the signature language of suffering and liberation that is so prevalent within the spirituals. But rather, what we hear here is a theme of proclaiming the gospel to the world. Now, you know, I have to kind of think to myself for a little bit here, because I wonder to myself, how could a slave hold such aspirations when they were locked down to this small piece of earth? How could they have the aspirations to actually believe that they could go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere that Jesus Christ is born? And yet, in its confinement, in its smallness, in the people who first sang this song and gave it to us, it gives us pause because we also discover that we are also confined and small when it comes to sharing the gospel of Christ. You know, when we face this task, we might say to ourselves, how could I share the gospel? Or perhaps we might say, I'm not gifted this way. Or I don't have the courage. I feel uncomfortable and don't want to impose my religious views on anyone. Yes, we may be free in a way that the slaves were not, but when it comes to sharing the gospel, we are landlocked by our own fears and our concerns. So today we're going to parallel the life of Paul, the life of the slaves, and then also our own lives. And we're going to go back to this theme, this refrain of go tell it on the mountains. And what does that mean for us for today? But particularly, how do we do that? Because you and I live in a very different culture, very different society. And yet, that mandate is still given to us of go tell it on the mountain. So let's dive in. Now, the book of Philippians is said to be written from about two or three different locations. Now, I'm just going to, for the sake of argument, I'm going to say that it was written in Rome while Paul was under house arrest, and also probably one of Paul's last letters. Now, under house arrest, he writes to the church in Philippi to encourage, but also to gloat on them. And in his customary fashion, he also tells them, what's up, what I've been doing, what's been going on with me. And so he tells them about his stint in prison. And he says, you know, this imprisonment has been a wonderful thing. Because of it, the gospel is spreading throughout Rome, the heart of the empire. My imprisonment has given courage to the believers in Rome to share the faith with boldness and without fear. And it's kind of crazy. But then again, in the eyes of the world, what Jesus is doing to transform and heal lives is pretty amazing. Paul probably didn't talk the way that I talk, but I imagine that's probably what he said. But think about this. Paul is confined to a small house. And yet he says, even in my confinement, the gospel is being proclaimed. How could he say such things? How could slaves say such things? You know, Paul, to understand a little bit about what's going on for context, Paul was imprisoned by the state. And he was in prison not because he was a criminal, because he was a murderer, but he was imprisoned as a religious prisoner. And as a religious prisoner, he was accused of following Jesus. But ever the master of his own mind and of his own genius, Paul used his accusation to spread the gospel. And Paul could not have been more excited because finally, at the very heart of the empire, the place where an emperor considered himself Lord, Paul had finally brought the message of Jesus to the very height of power, the very height of culture and of art. And through his friends, the message that there was another Lord more powerful than the emperor had finally come to Rome. And so what God did through Paul was change the conversation. But not only in the palace, where people would have known what Paul was doing, but also to a very small and ineffective means, the conversation started to change, I imagine, in the culture of Rome. Because when guard and prisoner spoke, Paul could share the gospel with them. And then when his friends came to visit him and bring him food or news, they went back to their circles and they said, you know, there's this man, his name's Paul, and can you believe it? He's a religious prisoner. And he's in prison because he believes in this guy, Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Well, let me tell you. So what we find here is that all of a sudden, the conversation changed. The believers in Rome were no longer afraid. Perhaps before they had done so secretly or maybe hardly at all saying anything, but now they speak without any fear, full of courage. And we see this in our own day as well. You know, John and I, some of you come up to us and you'll say, Did you see that news story? Did you see that the news last night about this or that? And, you know, John and I, we're like editors of a magazine. We're like, oh, yeah, you know, what's really going on is this. And then somebody else is like the competing editor of the other magazine. They're like, no. What really happened was this and this. And so we have these great conversations of going back and forth. And we do that all the time because something has happened, right? Something has taken place in our culture. And so we all want to be a part of it, you know, because when the news is hot, that's when you talk about it. You don't talk about it last week. I don't even know what happened last week, to be honest with you, because that's last week's news. I'm talking about what happened today. And so that's what was happening in Rome. Something happened. Good news was being spread. But one of the things that we see in this story is that not all sharing, though, was equal. Some had started to use this opportunity to be courageous and bold, but they had done so to harm Paul. Now, there's this idiom that John will correct me if I use it incorrectly, but it was like kicking a dog while it's down, and he's on his head. All right. Now, we can only speculate, but I theorize that what some believers had started to do was they started to become a little bit too public about their faith. So what do I mean by that? A few things. One of them is, some people had a vendetta against Paul. They were envious of him. Other people probably thought to themselves, Paul's weak, and he's ridiculous, and he's dumb. How dare he get in prison for his faith? I don't know. But all I know is that some people used the opportunity to be a little bit too public. And by too public is they made sure that the powers that be would make sure to hear that the word Paul and Jesus were used together. And friends, we all know how this happens. All of a sudden, what happens? News gets back to the palace, right? And all of a sudden, the powers that be say, hey, we got to nip it at the bud. And so Paul says, you know what? By the orders of the palace, I have also have had to bear the burden of suffering and of punishment. Because some of you are doing harm to me. And yet what Paul says is remarkable. He says, but even then, regardless, I'll bear it. Because the message of Christ is being proclaimed. And he says, I rejoice. Now, what do we learn from Paul? And especially about this question about how do we share the gospel and how do we do it? And so there's two ways that we're going to talk about this morning. The first one is our lives, and the second one is changing the conversation. So our lives. Now, something that you and I may not think much about is just how impactful the life of Paul may have been. You know, we concentrate often on his words, and we do so because they're great words. I mean, they're words that have obviously, we consider scripture, they're guiding us, they're directing us. But let me tell you something about Paul that also would be true for us today. The reason why the church held on to Paul's words, the reason why the church held them as sacred and as endearing to them for generations, my friends, before they were written down, is for this one reason. Paul had credibility. He didn't just have beautiful thoughts about God like a philosopher and then just retreat to the academic world. No. He was a man who actually lived what he preached. And so when Paul talks about, I have known perfect love, I have known perfect peace, I have known joy in Christ, then you better believe it, that he actually knew what he was talking about. He wasn't a hypocrite. And so what I'm saying here today is something that John has preached about very often. And it comes from St. Francis of Assisi. It says, preach the gospel everywhere, and if possible, and if necessary, use words. And Jesus said something very similar. He says, you shall know a tree by its fruit. And so what these two men are saying is that how we live is important. More than our words, our actions are speaking louder. Now, what I'm not saying to you this morning is that you need to get your life right before you can talk about the gospel. Nor am I saying that you need to make sure that you're being perceived as a good and kind person in public. That's important. But what I am saying is, what is the testimony that your life is proclaiming? So if we could, theoretically, take a step back from our own lives, what would people interpret our lives saying? What would people say about your life? What are you striving for? What are you living for? Think about that. If you could take a step back and interpret your own life, what are you living for? What are you striving towards? Now, if you think that the answer that I want is Jesus, you'd be mistaken. Because the truth is, nobody's going to know why you do the things that you do unless you first explain to them. You need to clarify the reasons for why you act. But rather, if the response would be this, I think you would be on the right track. And what is this? You know, you have conversations with people all the time, sometimes about your faith, sometimes about other stuff. But if when you talk about faith, when you talk about, I go to church on Sunday, do people just all of a sudden say, oh, that makes sense? Or do people roll their eyes and say, one of those? I'm serious, and you met one of those. I have been one of those. Let's be honest, right? We've all been one of those. So what do I mean by all this? There's this really funny story. So this summer, I go to this coffee shop often, and I sat down, and I just like had it up to here with weddings. And if I did your wedding this morning, don't worry about it. It wasn't your wedding, all right? It wasn't your wedding. It was somebody else's. So I've had it like up to here with weddings, and I sit down, and I'm like, oh, not another wedding. And the person sitting next to me says, oh, you're a wedding planner? And I'm like, what? Like, Oscar Vell does not do weddings, nor does he plan weddings, really. I can't even imagine what that, anyways. But I kind of laugh, and I'm like, no, gosh, I can't believe, like, we've known each other for 6 months, and we've never had this conversation. So what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. That makes sense. You're the nicest guy I ever met. You see, our lives is the platform for sharing the gospel. If you want credibility with your presentation of the gospel, if you want people to actually believe that the gospel has power, it can actually transform lives, then folks, you got to look at your own life and realize, does it change my life? Because if it doesn't, then you ain't got no credibility. None whatsoever. And I am more apt to listen to someone who's got credibility, who's shown me love and compassion, than I am to someone who just wants to yell at me and tell me they know it all. How we live matters. Paul understood it. The church saw that in him. We see it in ourselves. Lastly, changing the conversation. So what do we speak about when we share the gospel? If there's something I've learned about the life of Paul, it is that everything pointed back to God. If he said, I am suffering, I am defeated, he said, well, thank God that I can endure it. God gives me strength. God gives me grace. If there was moments of joy, he said, well, praise God that I've had these opportunities, that I have these ways, these means to bless other people. Everything about Paul pointed back to God. But now I want to take it a different level and a different turn, because I want to think about the people who first sang the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain, the slaves. What did they hear when they heard the gospel? You see, friends, I'm not going to romanticize slavery for us. None of those slaves had any aspirations of one day being set free. None of them had aspirations that their masters would treat them well and they would be all fine and they would all just eat together at meals and tables. No. A slave never had those aspirations. But yet, now this is remarkable. They saw that there was still going to be liberation. They still saw that there was going to be freedom. But it might not happen in this life. It might happen, and not it might, it will happen in the life to come. Now, why do I talk about this? Charles Taylor writes that we live in what he calls an imminent space of existence. And so what this means is that we believe that fulfillment, satisfaction, happiness, success is all within our grasp. There's no need to talk about heaven. There's no need to talk about hell. Hey, there's even no need to talk about God if we're honest with one another, because all the tools that you need for a good life are going to be found on earth within reach, which is interesting because the slaves didn't have that hope whatsoever, that everything was within reach. That's why all the songs are about what's coming, about the freedom that comes on the other side. So what are they talking about? You know, as a culture, we don't live for an afterlife. We live for today, and we live for the few years that are given to us. But the problem is, a God who can only give you, can only help you, in this life, is going to be a disappointment to many. Because, you know what, God doesn't always act when I want God to act. Nor does God consider my standards of justice and also my standards of goodness. You know, we may say we trust in God to handle our lives and that he can do whatever he wants. We know those words. But yet, until he withholds something from me, you're unfair. You're unfair. Or, as some people, God don't even exist. And if we are to talk about God, we can't just focus on earth. Yes, God's help is found on earth. And the things that God provides for us on our earthly life are important. But the thing is, things don't always turn out the way that we want them to. Sometimes you don't get fill in the blank. So what do? Is your faith worthless? No. You see, this is where we need to hear the spirituals, because they remind us that it's not all about earth. It's not all about the good things we can acquire here, but it's about something else. I talk about this because Scripture tells me that in the heart of humanity, God has placed eternity in our hearts. And so, in many ways, I think that we still long to know about what happens next. I see this at funerals all the time. If they're believers or non-believers, everybody says, "Pastor, where do people go? What happens?" And I always kind of smile, because it doesn't matter what they believe in, no belief or belief, everybody says, well, what happens? Some people think there's darkness. Some people think there's nothing. Some people think there's light. I mean, everybody's got something. And so what this tells me is that we have not evolved so far that eternity is no longer in our hearts. But the challenge for us today becomes, how do we remind people that eternity still resides in their hearts, that there is a longing for something more than what we and I experience on a day-to-day basis, that even though things are difficult, we believe that everything will work out for the good for those who love Christ Jesus. You see, that is hope, and that was what Paul preached about, and that is what the slaves taught us. There is something more than this life, and that is good news that we need to share. I'll finish with this. The book of Isaiah has this prophecy. It's towards the end, and kind of painting a canvas here. The image that Isaiah gives to us is that there has been a war that has been waging. It's a war between God and the forces of evil, and it's been going on for centuries, decades, long time. And we're this kingdom. We've sent men and women out to the battlefield. Some have died honorably, some haven't. And yet we're always waiting. Who won? Who won? Did evil prevail, or did God win? Isaiah gives us this image, and then he says this, and I love this. He says, "Then I saw on the mountains a messenger running, bringing good news. And the good news," he said, "is that God won." God wins. Friends, that is the gospel message. God wins. Evil does not prevail at the end of the day. Your suffering will not define the rest of your life. God wins. And so this is what Isaiah says. He says, "Listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices and together shout for joy. For the Lord has returned to Zion, and we will see him with our own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." Amen and amen. Friends, this is our promise, because God wins in the end. Go tell it on the mountain.